1 Corinthians 1:26. Hear the word of God. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, that the things that are not, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let me pray. Jesus, I pray simply that you would send your Spirit this morning to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. Teach us your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're visiting, I am about 4 sermons into a series on 1 Corinthians. I'll be preaching through this book. I'll probably make it through the first 3 chapters, I'm guessing, this summer. And in order to give you a little background on the book of 1 Corinthians, basically what you need to know is this, is that the city of Corinth was an extremely secular city, and the Apostle Paul went into this extremely secular city where there were no Christians. He told people about Jesus, and they became Christians. And so you had a new church in a secular city full of new Christians. That should sound familiar to you. And a new church in a secular city full of new Christians tends to have a lot of problems. And if you remember, Paul said these are not bad problems, but in fact it's a good problem, that every healthy church should have a sort of Corinthian flavor, because that means people are becoming Christians out of a secular world, and they are dealing with their secularness. And so the problem that the Corinthians had was actually the opposite of the Galatians, if you remember. The Galatians had a bad problem in that they thought that what believing the gospel was about and living the gospel was about was sort of trusting Jesus. And after you trusted Jesus, after you sort of got in, you basically gutted it out for the rest of your life. And Paul told the Galatians that's not what it's about. That Jesus is the beginning of your salvation, but he's also the middle and he's also the end. Now the Corinthians had a different problem. The Corinthians understood when Paul came to them and said that you are wicked in and of yourself, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing you can do can merit a relationship with God. He gives it to you. He bestows it on you freely. And the Corinthians said, beautiful. If I can't do anything to merit my salvation, then I guess that nothing I do after I'm saved matters. And so they had a problem. They had an infinite number of problems in their church, it would seem. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with them one by one. You have sexual deviancy. You have people who are suing each other. You have church members who are divided against each other. You have people who are getting divorces when they shouldn't get divorced. You have people who are not married having sex when they shouldn't, and people who are married not having sex when they should. You have people who are arguing over spiritual gifts. You have all of these problems. And yet, you know the biggest problem in the book of 1 Corinthians? Actually, the biggest problem in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is the one that Paul gives us right up front, because it's the worst problem. And the worst problem that the Corinthians have is probably the worst problem that you and I have, and it's this. They are prone to boasting. The Corinthians apparently are a bunch of boasters. Now the question is, why would Paul put boasting right up at the front? Paul goes to a church that has all of these problems. A lot of these problems you and I would look at and we would say, man, what do you do with a church that's full of adulterers? What do you do with a church that's full of people who are suing each other? We need to deal with all these problems. And Paul comes in and he says, I'm going to deal with the biggest problem you have at all right up front, and it is boasting. Now, why is boasting the worst problem that the Corinthians had, and arguably the worst problem that you and I have? It's because a lot of these other problems are sort of peripheral problems that are actually a result of the first problem, which is boasting. And the problem of boasting is this, is it points to an identity crisis. Boasting is simply a symptom of an identity crisis. Why do you boast? You boast for one of 2 reasons, or both. You boast either out of tremendous insecurity, or you boast out of tremendous pride. Or you boast out of tremendous pride, which is driven by your tremendous insecurity. Pride and insecurity are generally evil twin sisters that rise side by side. And so the Corinthians had this problem of boasting, which really is simply a symptom of the fact that they were extremely either insecure or extremely proud. And you and I are the same way. You and I are boasters par excellence. And many of us, not only we don't always boast with our mouth. In fact, most of us don't boast with our mouth. We boast, and we don't just boast about our things or about our actions, but we boast through our things and through our actions. So many of us boast by our cars and our clothes, either the cars we buy or don't buy, or the clothes we buy or don't buy, the things we watch and don't watch, the people we hang around and don't hang around. These are our boasts. We wouldn't be caught dead wearing a certain clothing. We wouldn't be caught dead in a certain car. Whether you're rich or you're poor, you have the same problem. But the problem is simply an insecure heart regarding these things. What else does he say? He says, in verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, for there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." You see, the problem that the Corinthians had was this. They had the sort of cool hand Luke problem. You see, many of us boast through our things, but many of us boast this way. We boast by attaching ourselves to other people who have things to boast about, or attaching ourselves to other people's actions. And because of this, they and we had the cool hand Luke problem. Now, what is the cool hand Luke problem? If you've ever seen Cool Hand Luke, it's probably the best prison genre movie ever made. And remember, Paul Newman gets put in a road prison. And Paul Newman is, in fact, cool. He really is. He's the only guy who will stand up to authority. He's the only guy who will buck authority. And as he stands up against authority, and as he bucks against authority, all of the other convicts sort of rally around him, and their whole lives are defined by every one of his exploits and every one of his moves. And so when he runs away from the road camp, what happens? They cheer him because he got away. But then he gets brought back. And what does the warden say when he comes back? They beat him and they throw him in front of the people, and the warden says, "What we've got here is failure to communicate." You see, what they didn't understand was that this guy can't beat the system. That no matter how slick he is, no matter what his exploits is, he can't beat the system. If you remember the movie, he does not beat the system. He runs again, and when he comes back, what do? They break him. They break him to the point where he is crying and hanging on to their ankles. And once they break him, what does that do to the other convicts? They scorn him. Do you remember? They scorn him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. Once their hero has fallen, they don't want to have anything to do with him. And he goes back into the prison. He's completely beaten and no one will help him. And he says, "Where are you now?" And you see, that was the Corinthian problem. Because remember at the beginning, three or four sermons ago, what was the Corinthians' boast? The Corinthians' boast was this: "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. You see, I follow the best teacher." And what did Paul say to them? He says, "Was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul rise for you? Did Paul do anything for you?" Paul says, "I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you." Because Jesus is their only hope and comfort in life and in death. And if they put their hope and comfort in teachers and other people, you know what's going to happen? Eventually, like Cool Hand Luke, the teacher is going to fall and they are going to be desperate. You see it all the time in churches. And so what does Paul do? How does he deal with this problem? He deals with it very simply. He deals with it sort of with this Proverbs 25 or 26 method. Look at Proverbs. It's on your bulletin. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him." Number 5, "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he may not be wise in his own eyes." You see, the Corinthians, Paul came to them, and he says, "Was Paul crucified for you?" And the answer is obviously not. And they apparently replied, although it's an argument from silence, that they said, "Paul, that's great about all this Jesus being crucified stuff, but there's got to be something bigger and better. There's got to be some sort of higher philosophy or higher theology that somehow will take us to a higher plane than just believing in Jesus." And last week, Paul used this Proverbs 26:5 thing. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him." And Paul, you know what Paul says when they say that? He says, "The cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, It is the power of God. And remember, he said Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom, but the cross is the power and wisdom of God only to this group of people, those who are called. That you only get it, you only understand the power of the cross, you only understand the power of the gospel if in fact God comes to you and he opens your eyes and he gives you the ability to see the gospel for what it is. And Paul says, that's the bottom line. I'm not going to answer you according to your folly. I'm not going to answer you according to high rational answers. The bottom line is that Jesus was crucified for sinners and you are responsible to repent. What are your questions? Now this week, it's very interesting. Remember, the first says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or lest you'll be like him. And then the second proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly, and lest he be wise in his own eyes. That's what Paul does this week. He answers them according to their folly, so they're not wise in their own eyes. And all of that huge introduction basically amounts to this, only 2 points. And the first point is this, is Paul simply reminds them of who they are. Look at verses 26 and... But 26 through 28 says, for consider your calling, brethren, for there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And what's the point here? It's basically this. Paul reminds them of who they are. Remember in the city of Corinth, who populated the city of Corinth? The people who populated the city of Corinth were sort of the nouveau riche. They were the people who had been slaves, and they had been Roman freedmen, and the city of Corinth presented great opportunity, and it presented great opportunities for not only making a lot of money, but great opportunities for learning philosophy and rhetoric and all these things. And so all of these people rushed to the city of Corinth. And as soon as they got a little book learning, if you will, as soon as they got a little bit of money, as soon as they found these cool teachers, they began to follow them. And Paul reminds them of who they are. And what does he say? He says, brethren, in verse 26, he says, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble. When he says there are not many who are wise, that's pretty self-explanatory. He says, you guys are not that smart. You want high rhetoric, you want high philosophy, but the fact is, you're not brilliant people. And he says, not many of you were mighty when you were called. Really, a good Greek translation for this might be influential. Not many of you were influencers. Not many of you were players in the city. And the final one, he says, not many of you were noble. He says, not many of you were highbrows. Not many of you were blue bloods. Not many of you were born into nobility. Who are you? You're a bunch of average Joes who have been embraced by God. Remember that. Remember that, Paul says to the Corinthians. Now, why does he say that? He says that to remind them who they are, but he says the next line, he says, that should not disappoint you. You should not be upset by the fact that in and of yourself, you are not very wise, you are not very noble, you are not very attractive, you are not very influential. Why? Because he says that your joy should be this, because the fact is that God chooses people like you. What does he say in verse 27 and 28? He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong and the base things of the world. And the despised God has chosen to nullify in the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are. You see, they like us, spent most of their lives trying to be seen as wise. And Paul says that God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. They spent most of their lives and most of their time and most of their treasure, most of their opportunity trying to be influential. And Paul says that God has chosen the weak to shame the influential. And it's very interesting here because every translator translates this, the next thing. He says that he has chosen the base things of this world. I don't know why they translate it that way because that, you know what that means? It means low-born people. That he hasn't chosen the high-born people, the people who deserve it to have a relationship with Jesus, but that he has chosen low-born people. And he has chosen the things that are not, non-persons, if you will. Remember in the history of this country when women and slaves were not people. According to our recognized government, they simply did not exist as human beings. And Paul says, these are the kind of people that God has chosen to shame those who think they have something. But that is the gospel. And we know from the Gospels following Jesus that he also chose the unrighteous to shame the self-righteous. That's why the religious hated Jesus. The religious hated Jesus because they spent their whole lives working on their pedigrees. They spent their whole lives trying to be acceptable, and then God comes on the scene and he says to them that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering ahead of you. He says the Tommy Allens are entering ahead of you. The Kyles and the Barts and the Steps and the Jims and the Karens, all these people, the broken people, the weak people, the sinful people, they're entering ahead of you. And remember, he had a party at Matthew's house. Jesus threw the party. And they came and they said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And it says, and Jesus, overhearing them, said, it is the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. And why does God work this way? Why does God choose the sick and the broken and the weak and the sinful as opposed to the righteous and the self-righteous and the wealthy? It's because of this. It's verse 29. So that no man may boast. He says, so that no man may boast before God. You see, because there's a principle in Scripture, and it is this. That God will not give up the glory of being the giver. God will not give up the glory of giving you 100% of what it takes to be in a relationship with Him. And if you and I brought anything to the table, anything at all, you would have room to boast. And Paul reminds them that you brought nothing at all to the table. And in spite of that, God has chosen you, O weak one, O sinful one, O broken one, O guilty one, so that no one may boast. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9. Many of you probably have it memorized. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of works. Why? So that no man may boast. And you see, all of us come before God as either the Pharisee or the tax collector. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee stood in the temple and he said, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. He said, thank you that I am a good man. I tithe, I fast twice a week, I pray. And what did the tax collector say? The text says that he would not even turn his eyes toward heaven. And he said, Father, have mercy on me. And we all stand before God as one or the other. And if you stand before God as the tax collector, there is beautiful news. And that's what Paul goes to next. He reminds them of who they are on one hand, but he reminds them of what God has done on the other hand. Look at your text, verses 30 and 31. He says, but by his doing, that is God's, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He reminds them, first of all, that they are in the kingdom, that they are Christians by God's doing. Remember, have you seen The Matrix? The Matrix is the second most theologically rich movie that I've ever seen. The first I will tell you about in a minute. And remember in The Matrix, when Neo finally meets Morpheus, Neo says, I have been looking for you my whole life. And what does Morpheus say? That's only because I was looking for you first. The only reason that you pursue me is because I have been pursuing you. Now, Neo, you have to choose. You see, there's a red pill and a blue pill. He says, pick the red pill and your eyes will be opened and nothing will ever be the same. All I can promise you is the truth. He says, pick the blue pill and you stay exactly as you are now. Now, Neo, confronted with the one he has sought his whole life, who has revealed himself, does he have any choice, really? If nothing else than sheer curiosity, he chooses the red pill. And you see, that is the call of the gospel is this, that God always initiates, God always pursues. But you and I are responsible for either choosing the red pill or the blue pill. You and I are responsible for responding to that call. You must respond. And guess what? If you hear God's calling and you hear it this morning, you will have responded by the time you walk out. You either respond by taking the red pill and saying, give it to me. Give me the truth. And let my eyes be opened. Embrace me in the person of Jesus. Or you respond by taking the blue pill and say, you know what? I don't buy any of this and my life will be the same. And I remember the problem with the Matrix is if you didn't take the red pill, life was pretty good. But if you did take the red pill, you knew the truth. And that's what Paul's saying. By his doing, by God's doing, you know the truth. You are in here. But the second thing he says, and that Jesus has become for us. You see, you guys wanted to boast in wisdom. He says that Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. And the text would better be translated where he says, Jesus has come for us the wisdom of God. And the word there is and. It should say, that is. Because what he's doing is he's giving a bunch of qualifiers there. That Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. That is, by explanation, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That Jesus has become for us righteousness. And what he means by that, these are just technical terms Paul is using. And by righteousness, he means this. That if you trust Jesus, that God takes all of your sin, every lick of it, and he takes it and he credits it to Jesus' account. And he takes every bit of Jesus' righteousness and he credits that to your account. So that when God looks at you, he sees you as righteous as Jesus is right now. There's nothing you can ever do to have that righteousness except trust Jesus. And God proclaims it to you one time. Which brings me to the most theologically rich movie of all time. That, of course, would be Babe. Have you seen Babe? Most people miss this, but what happens at the very beginning of Babe, before the movie ever starts? Farmer Hoggett walks up to Babe, this pig, and without saying anything else, he picks him up, and what does he say? That'll do, pig. What does that'll do mean? You see, that'll do is what shepherds would proclaim to sheepdogs who have done everything correctly, and they're lacking in nothing. You have done a complete and perfect job. So Farmer Hoggett comes to Babe, who has done nothing, and he proclaims to him, that'll do, pig. And you see, that's the gospel. God comes to you, and you trust Jesus, and he proclaims to you, that'll do, pig. There's nothing you can do. He proclaims it at the front end. Most of us are accustomed to thinking, I will work and work and work and work and work and work, and at the end, if I have done well, then God will say, that'll do. You're perfectly acceptable. And he doesn't. He says it at the front end. And he says it at the front end. See, Jesus is the beginning of your salvation. It's the front end. But Jesus is also the middle of your salvation. He's everything in between. That's what Paul says next. He says, he is sanctification. The word here is holiness. You see, again, most of us are used to thinking of sanctification or working out our salvation as something that we do. Something that we gut out, and hopefully if I read my Bible enough, if I go to church enough, I'm going to be okay. And Paul says that Jesus is your sanctification. Jesus is your holiness. That how do you live the Christian life? You live the Christian life by asking Jesus to live it through you. You live the Christian life by asking Jesus to apply the gospel to your heart and to enable you to live the Christian life. So only as you understand the gospel and the person of Jesus can you in fact even live the Christian life. Remember the middle of the Babe. Remember the middle of Babe, the cat comes to Babe and he says, you're nothing but a pig. You're fit for nothing but eating. You're terrible. You're useless. The farmer doesn't love you. And what happens? Babe becomes so depressed that he can't even perform. Remember, he sort of mopes into the house and he puts his head down on the... He actually runs away and he comes back all sick and he puts his head down on the pillow and Farmer Hoggett comes to him and he can't figure out what's wrong and so he begins to sing for him. And Babe sort of peeks up a little bit. He can't believe that Farmer Hoggett would sing to him. But where does Farmer Hoggett go from there? He dances. Farmer Hoggett dances over Babe. Remember that jig he does? And Babe realizes in that moment that he is not only acceptable to the Father, but the Father in fact loves him. The Father dances over him. The Father pursues him. And in as much as he knows that, guess what? Babe gets better. Babe is able to perform. Which brings us to the last point. He says that Jesus is your righteousness. He is the beginning. He is your sanctification. He is the middle. But he is also the end. He is your redemption. That Jesus is not only the way you begin the faith, he's not only the way you live the faith, but he, friends, is at the end of the faith. That Jesus is the one we all shoot for. That at the end of all times, that you and I will come face to face with Jesus, and that will be the end, the teleos of our redemption. And at the end of Babe, what happens? At the end, at the beginning, the first word he hears from Farmer Hoggett is, that'll do, pig. And what is the last word he hears from Father Hoggett? around it. That'll do, pig. You see, the whole gospel is about this. It's about God coming to you in the person of Jesus and doing all the work and proclaiming you as righteous as Christ up front and seeing you as righteous as Christ as you live your life. And at the end of all times, He will proclaim you as righteous as Christ, not through some petty little preacher like Tommy Allen, but in front of all of the nations and all of the angels, you will be seen to be as righteous as Jesus and a co-heir with Him. And now, why does God do that? And it's Paul's parting shot. He's very fond of giving parting shots in the book of Corinthians. He says this. He says, just so that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you want to boast, don't boast about yourself. That just shows how insecure you are. If you want to boast, Paul says, boast about what God has done for you in the person of Jesus. That shows how much you understand the gospel. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have seen fit to be our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. And we thank you and we praise you that it is of your work and of your initiative and to your glory that you seek us and save us. In your name we pray. Amen.